Asante sana, indeed we are tied like that. And it's a great joy for me to come this morning and to be the one to bring us God's word. Always a massive privilege for me to do so. Now, you know, people are out there, wanajivinjari, at the couples retreat. And so I was asked to fill in the pulpit. Joyfully, I will do so. And we shall have a good time, I trust. So what we'll do today is that we'll take a break, just a little break in a sense from the series. And then when the bishop comes back, I believe we shall be going on with that. Now, I wonder if you've ever started something that had a bad finish. You ever started something that had a bad finish? Maybe it was a book that you read and you wondered, what kind of finish is this? Or maybe a movie or a series, for those of you who watch movies and series, and it didn't end the way you expected. It probably had a really, really, really bad start. A few of my friends who watch movies tell me that they've watched certain series that, you know, I mean, the plot built up and stuff, and it gave you great expectation. And the way it ended, I don't know if you've seen that meme for a horse that looks really wonderful from the back. Right? It's drawn very well in 3D. And then uko mbele, it's just tuvijiti, you know, just closing. Those of you who have lived long enough, and I'm sure most of us have, know that the end of a matter is more important than its beginning. Wouldn't you agree? That sometimes, not sometimes, but oftentimes, the end of something is much better than its beginning. I wonder if you've heard this name, Charles Bradley Templeton. You probably have, you probably haven't. But in the 1930s, this guy, alongside another gentleman whose name I have forgotten actually, was a really prominent preacher. He was one of the fastest rising evangelists. But Charles Bradley Templeton would later not only become agnostic, he would become an atheist and not believe in God. He would be divorced twice and die much later with Alzheimer's disease. At the time, Charles Bradley Templeton was said to have been, or would have been, the best evangelist of the century. But alongside him was another gentleman whom I believe you know, and his name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was meh kind of preacher. He was all right, I mean, he used to attract the masses and stuff, but according to the times, if you had compared him to Charles Bradley Templeton, you would have just said, meh. But Billy Graham withstood all these years, and he had a successful ministry. And I wonder if you hear a story like this, do you ask yourself, what makes certain Christians stick than others? What makes certain Christians endure for long than others? You know the stories of men like this guy who fought slavery. What was his name? Have you ever had a brain freeze? Like, I know his name. Like, I'm seeing the name, but it's just not there. What's the name? Yeah, William Wilberforce. Like, I had it. That's called a brain freeze, guys. Happens a lot when you have some lights in your eyes. Who persisted for almost 20 years to see a law passed so that slavery would be abolished, and then another 19 years, again, to see it declared fully illegal. And I wonder if you ask yourself this question, what makes certain Christians tick more than others? Well, I'd like to suggest that one of the things that marks the greats of our time and of times past is this quality of endurance, is this quality of perseverance, the ability to stick, the ability to go forth amidst all kinds of challenges. One person has come up with a name that derives from that, their stick-to-itiveness, the ability to just stay the course. And I want to suggest this morning that if we are to be Christians who others can emulate, who others can imitate, then we must seek to discuss and talk about endurance. I believe that we live in a time that does not encourage us to endure. We can get everything that we want at the flip of a button. We can call in and have food in our our doorsteps within seconds, and we treat most of the things about life with the same sort of urgency, that we will get whatever we want in the shortest time possible. Small wonder, a certain gentleman came up with this phrase and this thing of chemical, and I think many Kenyans could identify with it. Ngataka prosperity, ngataka successful business, make many millions, right? And the way we do it, the way he you know, and I can tell that many Kenyans have really related with that, right? Because if you want something, why don't you just get it and get it as fast as you can? I want to suggest that this culture suffers from weight loss. W-A-I-T. Not W-E-I-G, whatever. W-A-I-T. I believe that many of us suffer from weight loss. We are not willing to put in the work and to wait to see results. But those of you who've been married long enough know that it takes work. Sometimes as people who are younger, looking on to those who have, you know, are older and have what looks like a successful marriage, perhaps are not aware of the many tears that have been shed over a period of years. Those of you who have successful businesses know that it takes time to build those businesses, right? Those of you who have kids that you look up to with great pride know that there's a lot of tears, a lot of pain that has gone into that. And so the scriptures encourage us to wait. Psalm 25:3, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. Lamentations 3:25-26, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Are you suffering from weight loss? What we need in this life is not spurts of energy, but people who will endure for the long haul. When I was younger, I would go to shags, and after maize harvest, we would have this, would gather together the remaining maize cobs and some of the leaf stalks, and would put up a fire. And the thing about that fire was that it would fire up very quickly, but it would also go down very quickly. I'm sure you know the Greek word. The Greek word is mofefe. Right? You probably know that the fire of a mofefe, to use that Greek word, does not last for long. But if really you want to stay warm on a cold July morning, or even on a morning such as this, you know that you will have to stay near a place that is being stoked by the fires with charcoal that has taken time, has been, you know, cured for some bit of time, and that will produce the heat that you need. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at the need for endurance, the nature of endurance, and finally, the nature of endurance. Why do we need endurance? What does it look like? And how can we cultivate it in our lives? Need, nature, nature. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 19 to verse 39. So allow me to ask us to rise to our feet as we read Holy Scripture. We do so in honor of God's word. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19 to verse 39. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And this is what God's word says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And this is God's word. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's have our seats. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much yet again for your word. We thank you because, Lord, the opening up of your word brings light and gives us wisdom, makes us wise unto salvation. I pray now, O God, that as we take time to spend in your word, that you would grant that I would step out of the way. Grant, O God, that the things that we do not know, we may know through your word. The things that we do not have, we may receive through your word. And the things that we are not, you may make us through your word. I pray the Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable before you this morning. So Holy Spirit, come. This is your word. These are your people, O God. So give us your help. I pray this through Christ. Amen. Endurance. The need for endurance. The nature of endurance and the nature of endurance. I begin with asking or talking about why we need endurance. And this text in Hebrews chapter 10 gives us two reasons why it is absolutely important for us to gain endurance. The first is that it's through endurance that we attain to God's promise of eternal life. Verse 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Sorry, I was reading from verse 35. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The question has been asked, how does God save sinners? And here is Scripture's response. God saves sinners by maturing all the way home those who by grace are persevering in him. You see, friends, there's a famous phrase that came up some time back. Once saved, always saved. And the question is that true? I'd like to suggest that if you view salvation this way, then you might have appropriated the world's standards to salvation or an unbiblical idea to salvation. Because you see, salvation is not just fire insurance. You don't say the sinner's prayer and then you're covered for good and live the way we want. The testimony of Scripture is that endurance, enduring faith, is the means by which we lay hold of eternal life. This is the sweet marriage between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. How does God save us? He does so by his grace. He does so wholly by unmerited grace. And how does he take us all the way home? As you and I endure in our Christian walk. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the words, in this way. In what way shall be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In the way of perseverance, in the way of endurance. I think Peter, reflecting on this, was thinking very much about Jesus' words. by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Luke 21:19. As I said, our salvation is truly the result of a happy marriage between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Does it all depend on God, or does it all depend on man? Yes, it depends on God and on man. I believe Bishop Charles talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling because God is working in us. We keep ourselves in the faith. Why? Because God is working in us. Friends, you will not make it into eternal life if you are not enduring. So perhaps we should rephrase this to once saved, always enduring. Endurance is the way that we lay hold of eternal life. Secondly, another reason this text gives us is because through endurance, we avoid the dangerous descent into apostasy. Through endurance, we avoid the dangerous descent into apostasy. Notice in verse 26 to verse 31, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, hold up. If you have read this text, you ask yourself, if we go on sinning deliberately, but pastor, you have no idea what I was doing just yesterday. I have been sinning and I struggle with sin. And here's the newsflash. So do I. So what is the author talking about here about sinning deliberately? This particular sin in question here is one of apostasy. Apostasy means to reject or to repudiate Christ. It is the most deliberate and willful form of unbelief. And the reason I believe that is the case is because of verse 29. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant and has, by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" You see, to give you a little context in this of what's happening in the book of Hebrews, is some of these Christians were actually doing really well. But on account of persecution, some of them were beginning to say, you know what? Perhaps Jesus is not truly who he says he is. And so some of them were falling back to Judaism. Some of them were going back to the Levitical priesthood. And some of them were going back to the sacrifices that were being offered. And so, as one commentator put it, it's as though these guys were becoming more excited about the menu than the food itself. Can you imagine if you gave somebody a recipe and 5 days later you found them reveling and enjoying in the recipe and saying, "Ooh, this recipe is wonderful." Wouldn't you tell them, sorry, there's a bit of a hitch there. The recipe is meant to give you the food. Or imagine a spouse who likes hanging out with a photo of his wife more than his wife himself. That would be nuts, right? Because all those things, the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle, were pictures of the true reality. If you're a good husband, if you're a good wife, you want to hang out with your spouse more than you hang out with their photo. These guys were falling back. That's why there's this language of falling away in the book of Hebrews. And I think it's very clear that this is a danger for all of us. Notice that in verse 26, these guys are described as having received the knowledge of the truth. These guys are Christians. They have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, in Greek, there are two ways of communicating knowledge. One is, I know ice cream is sweet. You know, or I know 1 + 1 = 2. Gnosis. That's the word that is used. In verse 26, the author uses a strengthened form of that word, epignosis, which means full knowledge and understanding and discernment, which means that these guys had more than a passing acquaintance with the gospel. They were familiar with the gospel. In fact, verse 32 says that they had been enlightened. This guy also says, again in verse 32, that they had endured a hard struggle with suffering. But on account of their present persecution, some of them were slipping back. Some of them were falling away. Friends, I want to suggest this morning that apostasy is not just a reserve for atheists. Apostasy is not something for Christians out there. Apostasy is very much a real danger for all of us. And the way we avoid the dangerous descent into apostasy is if we endure, is if we learn to endure. Let me read you some troubling words. I don't know if in your reading of Scripture you have come across Hebrews 6, 4 to 6, and you've asked yourself a few questions. Look at what it says. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Friends, it is possible to apostatize our faith. It is very possible. Hebrews has 5 major warnings. This is the 4th one. And all of them have to do with do not fall away. Do not shrink back. Do not lose hold of your confession. Hold fast. And the reason it has those warnings is because this is a danger. That's why, again, earlier in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. None of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You want to know how people become apostates? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How does someone become an apostate? They drift. It just becomes with a slight deviation, just a little bit. A small drift. And you know how they drift? Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the drifting is caused by neglect. They neglect their walk with God. They neglect their cultivating their faith in God. And slowly by slowly, they begin drifting. Skip a Sunday here. Skip a Sunday there. Soon they are not in drill groups. They're not coming to church. The minute you say, you know, I really wonder if this thing is true, man. Slowly by slowly, they drift. And eventually, they fall away. That's why the church is so necessary, and we'll come back to that. That's why being in a local body is so important, so crucial. Did you know that coming to church, just being plugged into the local fellowship, is a life and death matter? Oh, Christians, friends, we have need of endurance. And let me ask you this morning, have you been drifting? Have you been drifting away from the Lord? Oh, I pray that, back to our main text, that verse 39 would describe you. That we are not those of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So that we endure. Why? Because it is through that that we attain to eternal life and avoid the dangerous descent into apostasy. Secondly, what is the nature of endurance? Well, the scriptures tell us, and this text will tell us, that the nature of endurance is that it is produced through suffering and it is propelled by faith. It is produced through suffering, and it is propelled by faith. Look at verse 32 to verse 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. One would think that for new believers, God would at least go easy on them, right? You know that phrase for mgeni siku ya kwanza, you know, you treat them a certain way. If somebody came to stay with you for a month, day one, cuckoo. You know, kukusama. You know, you go all out. You do chapos and stuff and all that. Day two, kuku, iko nini. Day three, kabif. You know, kaliva like this and stuff like that, right? They tell you, can I clear the table? You tell, no, it's okay, I'll wash the dishes and stuff like that. Day four, we've begun to enter, you know, just main dish, broccoli, and maybe kakabejivi like this and stuff. By day five, nyokore yage teriwe. That's French for you will eat, we used to call it maram. Githeri, right? You treat new, like visitors, to some good treatment. Look at verse 32. This guy said that when you are enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. This was literally being thrown into the deep end. These guys are just new believers. And guess what starts happening to them? People come taking their property. These guys were being publicly reproached. Look at those brainwashed, bigoted Christians. Publicly. Saint, God is so keen on developing endurance in you that he is willing to take you through the deepest and the darkest valley. God is so concerned about your endurance that he is willing to allow you to suffer to develop it. You probably know the hymn. I love this guy. I've probably mentioned him a couple of times, and by now you probably know. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, that wonderful hymn. He had embarked on a project with William Cowper, who was a prolific hymnist. And they were to write some hymns, which would become the only hymns collection. Except William Cowper started struggling with depression. And back then, they didn't have the kind of wealth of knowledge that we have today. So you know what they did? They institutionalized him. And eventually, he would take him back to his house, and William Cowper would live all the way to the day of his death in John Newton's house. And this really broke John Newton. And one of the hymns that he wrote during that season was a hymn called I Asked the Lord. You've probably heard me say this, but I love this hymn because it just really describes the Christian experience. It says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. So he prayed, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. My favorite stanza. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to break you free, to break your schemes of earthly joy, that you might find your all in me. Dear friends, the scriptures tell us to count it all joy when we go through diverse trials of various kinds. Why? Because we know that they produce steadfastness. Saint, are you this morning in the crucible of suffering? Have you dealt with blow after blow after blow from God? Have you struggled with wondering, does God even like me? What a love me, like me. Are you right now in the crucible of suffering? Oh, saint, be encouraged. God so cares about you that he is willing to let you go through that. Why? So that he can build steadfastness in you. So that he can build endurance in you. Why? Because by it you will gain your life. Endurance is produced through suffering, but it is also propelled by faith. Notice in verse 35, that little word. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Really, the word confidence is a synonym for faith. How God builds our endurance is by testing and building up our faith. God builds us up every day, taking us through different things so that he might test and refine and strengthen our faith. What is faith? I need not improve on the biblical definition, chapter 11, verse 1, just down there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, the hope of eternal life and everything that God has promised, and being certain of what we do not see. The fact that God is an invisible God, but that he is the ruler of all the earth, that he has called us and is calling us to himself and remaking the world in his image. We believe those things. We grasp those things. When the world tells us, no, in this world you need to know this and that. No, we actually tell ourselves, what I really need most is to grasp God and to have every aspect of my life under his lordship. And what stands out about faith is that it is unusual. People who act in faith will not always do things which are rational to the world. People who act in faith will sometimes do things that don't make sense to people. They might say things like this: I had to let go of that relationship because that person was not a growing Christian. And everyone around you tells you, Allah, how could you let go of that? People who walk in faith might say things like this: I chose a less paying job because this particular one would not only maximize my God-given talents, but it would lead to more service to people, lead to more flourishing of people. That the thing that motivates me most is not profit, because that's not what I'm living for, but service to God and service to people. Have you read Colossians 3? Anything your hands find to do, do as unto the Lord. Is that how you view your job? Service to God? People who walk in faith might say stuff like, I had to choose a different line of business because it was getting increasingly difficult to be both a Christian and to be in this line of business. The thing about faith is that you will do things that are unusual, sometimes irrational, so to speak. I still remember how I struggled and how some struggled with when I was getting into the ministry. 5 years of engineering. And then, yeah. you know the way parents, generally would want to introduce their sons, oh, this is engineer so-and-so, this is doctor so-and-so. I was sharing some time back in Pathway, there used to be a meme back in the day that, there are 5 things you could be. An engineer, a doctor, a pilot, something else, or a disgrace to the family. That's how it used to be viewed back in the day. You're either in this big 4, big 5 things, and if you're not, you're a disgrace to the family. Of course, we've become wiser now. A lot more that God has given us, a lot more talents and ways for service to people. But sometimes faith will make you do irrational stuff. But it's stuff that honors God, stuff that pleases God. And by the way, the Bible actually gives us a lot of illustrations, right? So look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 is described as the hall of faith. It gives us illustrations of people who walked by faith. It shows us what faith looks like. So I'd like us to consider just two people. One is Enoch. Look at verse 5, chapter 11, verse 5 of Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch is not one of those guys that we know very much in Scripture, but he is a peculiar character. I'd like us to turn to Genesis 5, just to see what was peculiar about him, very briefly. All right? Genesis chapter 5. By the way, in case you've been wondering, how might a genealogy be profitable for me? You know the way the Bible says every part of Scripture is profitable? And sometimes when you get to so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, you skip to the next chapter. Let me show you how chapter 5 is absolutely important. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 130 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Now, this continues. This guy got this son, he lived, he died. This other guy got this other son, he lived, he died. Let's drop down to verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And then notice a change in the language. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It's very peculiar that in all the verses preceding that, it just basically said, this guy lived and then he died. This guy lived and then he died. When we get to Enoch, for the first 65 years of his life, he lived. But something changed. When he had a son whom he named Methuselah, it's as though God brought to him a sense of the nearness of death. And suddenly, for the first time since Genesis 3, where God used to walk with Adam and Eve before they sinned, we are told Enoch walked. At some point in his life, something flipped and something changed. And you know, that's a sermon in itself. Are you living or are you walking with God? Enoch demonstrates for us what walking in faith looks like, because he certainly stood out. Everyone was just living. In fact, if you go on, it just says, so-and-so lived and so died. But Enoch walked. The next guy that we are told about in Hebrews 11 is Abraham. Bible tells us that he was 75 when he was called to go to a different land, which he was told, you will not inherit, your children will inherit it. So Abraham at 75, he's a wealthy man. He has a house. The Bible says that he went on to live in tents for the rest of his life. Can you imagine being 75, you have grandchildren, and having to uproot yourself to go to a foreign country? Oh, and God also says, you're going to have a son at 75. And he takes another 15 years to fulfill that promise. Because Abraham will be 99 and his wife will be 90 when they finally conceive. A promise that took 25 years. Friends, walking in faith is the way that we develop our endurance. When we take God's word as it is and we say, I will walk as God will have me. We've talked about the need for endurance, the nature of endurance, that it is produced by suffering and propelled by faith. How then do we grow in it? How do we nurture it? Let me suggest four things that this text tells us to do. We are back in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll do this quickly and then we shall close. Verse 19 to verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. This is called the letter spatch of Hebrews. Number one, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The author of Hebrews wants us to know that we have a great privilege, that now we have confidence to enter the throne of God. If you read your Old Testament, you know that it was impossible for us to enter into the presence of God. When God would appear to any person, he would have had to condescend himself and to prevent himself from destroying those that would come before him. When the high priest would go into the presence of the Most High, they would have a kamba tied to their foot. Because anytime, in case they had unresolved sin in their lives, they could be struck dead and they would have to be drawn back. But this is not so for the Christian today. We have confidence, verse 19, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is the great privilege. Therefore, let us draw near. Oh, there is such an encouragement for us to draw near to God. God has removed the curtain. God has removed the things that stopped us from going to Him. And that means that we can draw near. And we draw near through faithful prayer. We draw near through removing sin and obstacles in our lives that prevent us from going to God. We draw near every day when we take time in the morning to spend before God and to say, Lord, I want to consecrate myself. I want this day to bring glory to your name and to do good to men. We draw near every Sunday morning when we come together with the saints because we want to remind ourselves of who God is and view our world in light of that perspective. So Christian, this morning, how do you nurture your endurance? Draw near. Draw near to God. Seek intimacy with God like Enoch. Enoch lived for the first 65 years of his life and then he made a conscious decision to walk with the Lord. Faith will always seek to grow in intimacy. If you have faith in God, then you will seek to grow in intimacy with God. This is why Mamlaka exists. We exist to promote personal intimacy. We want you to know God. We want all of us to know God. We want our pastors to know God. Remember that passage in scripture that talks about the Sanhedrin looking at the apostles and says, these guys are unschooled. They haven't gone to theological school like us. But these men have been with Jesus. Draw near, saint. Don't drift away. Draw near. Secondly, let us hold fast, verse 23, to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Christian, know what it is that you believe and hold on to it with a death-like grip. It means that we must pay attention to what we know and we must seek to grow in our grip of it. We must grow, seek to grow in our knowledge of God. You see, knowing God begins with knowing about God. It means that we must seek to know his word, that we must seek to grow in appreciation for what he has said. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Why? Because for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So don't just draw near, but hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to those things that God has given you. Now, this doesn't mean that you have no room for doubt. One of the guys that encourages me a lot is John the Baptist. He's the first guy who noticed and said, who saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. But you know what he said later in his ministry when he was imprisoned? He sent his disciples to go and ask Jesus, his disciples, are you the one who was to come or shall we wait for another? John the Baptist struggled with doubt. And the Bible gives us that passage to tell us that we can come to God with our doubts. Our doubts are never too big for God. But oh saint, hold fast. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. Thirdly, do not neglect the community of the faith. Do not neglect the community of the faith. We covered this in the series anchored in January. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, and as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. We have said time and again that through the media, we can propagate the gospel. But the only way that we display the gospel is in these one-to-one relationships. I can't display the gospel to you. I can't display how much God has loved me and therefore I am moved to love you from afar. This is why the church is important. This is why the community of faith is important. You realize how other-oriented this text is? It says, let us consider how to stir up one another onto love and good works. Not just love others, but consider how much you might encourage them to love others. Fourthly and lastly, let us look to Jesus. We jump to Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Enoch, Abraham, Abel, Noah, David, Sarah, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, the prophets, Rahab the prostitute, the people of Israel, or pale in comparison when we look to the founder and perfecter of our faith. For he endured the shame. He endured being hung on a cross, naked and bleeding. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He had Mary in mind. He had Peter in mind. He had Kanyogo in mind. He had so-and-so in mind when he was on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross so that he would gain you and I. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus had you in mind when he endured. So you know what the scripture says? Consider him, verse 3, who endured from sin as such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Oh, dear friends, this morning, whatever season of life we are in, whether we're in the crucible of suffering, or whether life is just okay, just going on, nothing is too much the issue, endure. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. I finish with a story about a lady who had suffered tremendously. She had lost her husband. She had lost her health. And another Christian went to visit with her. And he asked her, hey, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And you know what she said? She said, do you know that hymn that says, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. That's what she was doing. She was enduring as she looked to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And I encourage you to do the same. God bless you.